Sorry about the ending there. Does that commercial make you as excited as it does me? When I was little, I had a convertible Power Wheel. It was a little red car. And it was a lot of fun on sidewalks and in the front yard and just kind of cruising around the house. I had a great time. They had a commercial with the Ninja Power Wheel, the four-wheelers. And I wanted one of those like nothing else. I wanted this Power Wheel so I could go off-roading, I could have fun. My dad and my uncles and cousins, we used to go to northern Michigan, and we'd go on the state trails four-wheeling and three-wheeling, and we'd spend a whole weekend doing that. And so in my mind, I was like, if I can get this four-wheel Power Wheel, I don't have to ride on someone else's seat. You know, I don't have to be smushed against a gas tank or hanging onto someone's back so I hope I don't fall off. I could ride my own four-wheeler when we go up north. And that was my thought. That was the process I went through. So I'd see those commercials, and they would instantly put me in this dreamland, this imagining me cruising along on my four-wheeler, keeping up with the real things. And as an 8-year-old, that was a pretty big dream. It consumed a lot of my time, if you believe that or not. I was just in that world. I loved the idea of being able to drive my own four-wheeler. You guys probably have figured out, though, it's also an unrealistic dream that had my parents given in and bought me this four-wheeler, Power Wheel, I would have gotten it and quickly realized I was not going on state trails with it and I was not keeping up with a real four-wheeler or three-wheeler. So it was unrealistic, and it would never have worked out how I thought that it might. I share this, one, to hope you get excited about Power Wheels as much as I do, but two, to share a little bit that I'm wired to dream dreams, to think thoughts like that. And that's one of the earliest memories I have as far as dreaming a dream, as far as getting caught up in an imaginary world of what if, what might happen. You can ask people who know me well, and they will tell you that every day I have a new idea, a new big thing of what I'm going to do or what should happen. And I have thousands of ideas for church and life and family and ministry, etc., you name it. And I'm an idea machine. That's just how I'm wired. But if you also know me well, you know that I have very little follow-through on a lot of those ideas. So they circle around in my head, and I get really excited. And I think about them, and I imagine them working out. And it happens for a day or two, or maybe a week if it's a really good idea or a really big idea. But eventually, that idea just kind of drops off because I don't write it down or try to follow through. So I want to admit this morning from the get-go that I am in the process of learning how to take my dreams and ideas into action. And the biggest step for me is to take those ideas and dreams before God and to pray about those ideas and those dreams and ask Him to lead and direct me on which ones He would have me to pursue and which ones I should forget about quickly. And so this morning I'm going to ask you yourselves to think about ideas or dreams that you've had in your own life. Just think for a moment. Those times when you kind of lay awake at night in bed and you can't sleep because this idea is going on in your head and you wish it was daytime out so you could actually do something about it. And then think about throughout your life, you've probably had these times, but think about throughout your life, how have your ideas or dreams changed? When you were a kid, did you have dreams like I did, like Power Wheels? When you were a teenager, were you dreaming about your first car or going to college? And as you got older, you had children or grandchildren, where are you at? How have your ideas and your dreams changed throughout your life? So I want you to be thinking about that. I also want you to spend a minute and think about those times where your idea, your dream became a reality, where they actually moved from in your head, spinning around, keeping you up at night, into, I'm going to pursue this, I'm going to do this. And maybe it was starting a business, or maybe it was going to school for a degree. I don't know what the idea or the dream was, but think about what was different to help you get from the idea to the reality, from the idea to actually pursuing it? What happened in those instances? I'm setting us all up this morning to think about ideas and dreams. And so this morning I want to ask specifically for all of us who are here at Emmanuel Baptist, I want to ask the question, what would happen if we shared our dreams for Emmanuel Baptist and then we worked together to make them happen? What would happen if we shared our ideas and our dreams for this church and then we actually worked together to make them happen? That we didn't just get caught up in, and talking about them or thinking about them or having little meetings and getting excited about them, but then we actually took action to make our ideas and our dreams for this church happen. So the question I want you just to keep in your head as we turn to God's Word today, and so I'm going to ask right now that you just join me in prayer, and we're going to ask God to direct and guide our dreams, a process that I am learning myself, and so I want to take you through that as well. But let's pray. Lord, we just come to you today, and we ask that you open our hearts to hear your Word, and you open our minds so that we can dream your dreams for this church, and that when we have ideas come before us, that we come and turn to you in prayer first, and that we ask you to guide and direct every one of our steps. Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. It's kind of a weird introduction if you're thinking about where we've been the last 3 weeks and where we're going. We've been in this connection series, and we've had these connections to Christ and the church and the community. We got these out of Matthew 22, where the focus was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And that was week one. That was our connection to Christ, that everything in our life should be an expression for our love for God. And that I even said that if there's something in your life that isn't leading you to more fully love God, that maybe you should consider whether it's something you should keep in your life. Last week we moved to the second phrase where we said, love your neighbor as yourself. And we focused specifically on the church. And I hope the point that you got out of it, I don't think I did a good job explaining it last week, but I hope the point was that we need to love the church like we love ourselves. We need to love each other as we love ourselves. And so this week we're still on that second phrase, that love your neighbors yourself, and we're focusing on our connection to the community, that third connection that I pointed out. And basically this connection to the community, it can be boiled down to building relationships with lost people. Building relationships with people who aren't part of the church, who don't know Christ, who would not turn to Him as their Lord and Savior currently. And this is our connection to the community. It's something I'm very passionate about, something I care deeply about. And if you were here several months ago, you would remember I preached a sermon on prayer, and somehow the point I got to was that there are roughly 80,000 lost people in Rochester, Minnesota. And so this is a passion of mine. You asked me to preach on prayer, and this is the driving point. I think this is what we are going to, is there 80,000 lost people in Rochester. That's a large, staggering number. And it's one that is kind of overwhelming. And we look around and we consider ourselves and we say, how am I supposed to do something to make an impact on that? How is our church supposed to do something to make an impact on that number? And so this morning we could have gone in the direction of let's talk and encourage and pump each other up to go after this number, to just start reaching out to one person and slowly shrink this number. We could have gone that way, but I have gone a different direction. It's because my fear is that we're not at this time able to even attempt this task, and that I would just be throwing out words that you would say, that was nice, but it's not really meeting up with where I'm at in my life and where we're at as a church. My fear is that this morning we can all put ourselves in one of these categories, that we're either overworked, burnt out, or checked out. Overworked, burnt out, or checked out. And what do I mean by those? Well, the first one, overworked. There are many of us in the church who are working tirelessly, and we're doing things, and we're doing ministries, and we're on committees and meetings, and we are working very hard. And yet sometimes it feels like it's beyond us, that we can't even accomplish the things that we signed up to do, or the ideas or the ministries we have, and so we're overworked, and we need people to come in and help us. People whose skills and giftings are a little bit different than ours, and so we may be trying a task that's beyond who we are, and yet there's someone in this church who's perfectly fit to do what you're struggling to do. And so we need to recognize that and turn that over to those people. My fear is that there's also many of us who are just burnt out, that you lived in this overworked stage for so long that you now have nothing left to give. That you're burnt out because you tried and tried and tried and got nowhere, and you were just frustrated, and you had no more energy or time or passion to give, and so you just burnt out. And so now you're not helping at all because you have nothing to give. Your tank's empty. if you were a car, your tank would be empty. And so you're burnt out and you withdraw and you just kind of hang out for a little bit and hope that you heal and hope that maybe you'll be refreshed. The third one I have is checked out. This is a different group. It's those of us who never really overworked ourselves, so we never burnt out, but yet we're still here and we're just checked out. We kind of show up to worship. We show up to maybe a committee meeting or a ministry. We help out here and there, but if we're honest with ourselves, we're not giving fully of ourselves. We're not fully committed to the church and fully committed to what we're supposed to be doing. We've just kind of decided to quit trying. And so we show up, but we're not really here. We've decided to let other things in our life become more of a priority. I want to be, I guess, really honest this morning. I think it's important that we just take a step back and talk about what's happened with our church over the last several months. As much as we try, we just try to move forward and keep going and make each week kind of seem the same. We need to realize that we've gone through some stuff. And that in February, our pastor, Pastor Kevin, resigned. And for many of us, for myself included, that was a big shock. And it was painful. And we miss him because we came here under his ministry. Or we grew under him while the 5 years that he was here. Or we remember good thoughts and we feel the pain that he experienced coming to that decision. And we don't know what to do. And so we realize that he was probably in some of these categories, if not all of them. You know, it's a difficult process, but he came to the point where he just needed to resign. And if we're honest with ourselves, and I think we should be, we need to realize that we all played a part in him coming to that decision. That as a church, we all played a part in Kevin coming to the point where he needed to step aside from the ministry for a while. And I think we need to allow the weight of that responsibility that we hold for it to sit on us for a little bit so we can reflect on that. Not to beat ourselves up, but to bring us to the point where we can repent of what we did or did not do that led our church down this direction. We need to repent to God because ultimately this is God's church. Ultimately this is His building, these are His people, and it's His mission. It's not ours, and it's not Kevin's. It's God's. So that's why we turn to God's Word to see what He would have to say in situations like this, and to see what He would speak to our church. And so this morning I do want to turn to Scripture, believe it or not, after several minutes, but I want to turn to Acts chapter 20. So if you have your Bible, please turn there. We're going to look in Acts chapter 20 to see what God might say in our current situation, to see what God may say to the church today, to say to us as we're healing and we're grieving the loss of a pastor that we loved as he resigned, and we want to move forward and we want to make an impact on reaching those people, but we're just not sure how we might do that at this point. So we're in Acts chapter 20, and before I read it, I want to give a little bit of the context of what's going on. Paul is on a trip back to Jerusalem, and he's collected money he wants to give to the Jerusalem church, and his goal is to get there before Pentecost. He wants to be there to celebrate the birth of the church with the church there in Jerusalem. And so he's sailing, and he's working to get back there, and he gets close to the church in Ephesus. He gets close to the Ephesians. You may know the book of the Bible named after them. He doesn't actually go to the town, though, because he knows if he goes there, he'll get caught up in something. He knows too many people, and it'll take too much time, and so they say probably roughly 30 miles away from the city. And he calls for the leaders of the church to come to him so that he can speak to them. He's also thinking in his mind, this is the last time I'm going to get to address this church. This is the last time I'm going to get to speak to these people. And so he gives them a message. And I want to turn to that now to see what the Apostle Paul would say to the church if it was his last time to say anything to them. So in Acts chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 18, and then we're going to read through 21, and then jump forward a little bit. But Acts chapter 20, verse 18, it says, "You know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews, and that I did not shrink back from proclaiming to you everything that was profitable, or from teaching it to you in public and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus. I ask that you jump down with me now to verse 27. It says, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole plan of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And men from yourselves will rise up with deviant doctrines to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years I did not stop warning each of you with tears. Does this message surprise you a little bit? It's Paul's last chance to speak to the church, his last chance to talk to these leaders before he goes on and likely never sees them or talks to them again. History tells us that he does most likely talk to them again and probably even sees them again, but at this moment in his life, he does not think that he will. He thinks that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he will be martyred for his faith. And we see that Paul's message here is actually a warning, and that it's not a celebration of past accomplishments. It's not a remark on their current achievements as a church body. And it's not even an encouragement for future success. Paul is warning the church about some very specific things. And he does this in two ways. First, he does this by saying, follow my example. Follow Paul's example. He says, you need to follow my examples to stay in the faith, to stay focused, to stay on the right track. And so I want to look at a couple of ways that Paul points out to follow his example. First, he says to avoid pride by serving with humility. In verse 19, he says, serve with humility. And it's just, you need to avoid pride. When pride creeps in, it's going to have disastrous results for the church and for the leaders. In verses 19 and 20, he says, you need to stand firm through trials. He talks a little bit about the Jewish opposition he came against, or the opposition of people. And we see throughout Paul's ministry, he goes into a city, he preaches the gospel, they want to kill him, then he finds some people who believe, and he keeps ministering. Paul's life is marked by trials and tribulations, so he says, follow my example and stand firm through those. In verse 21, he says, share the gospel. Share the gospel with all people. Specifically, focus on repentance. Focus on turning to God and focus on faith in Christ. Share that gospel at all times and all places. And then if you jump to verse 27, it says, declare God's whole plan. Declare God's plan. So that's part of sharing the gospel, but it's also continuing forward to every day pursuing Christ. And so he says, declare God's whole plan for the church and for the community and for the people. So this is how Paul gives some warnings by asking people to follow his example. And we would do well today as a church to also strive to follow Paul's example, who was ultimately trying to follow Christ. And these are some just basic things that we have to remind ourselves of that. He also then, in the second half of the passage, jumps and gives us some more warnings as a church. To the leaders, he says, guard yourselves. Well, guard yourselves from what? From sin, from temptation, from the world, from losing focus. You need to be guarding yourself that you're always focused on Christ, the most important thing, what we're about as a church. Verse 27 or 28, he also says, guard the church. Guard the people who have you been appointed to oversee. Guard them from the same thing, from sin and from corruption, from temptation. It's their responsibility. Then more specifically, he says, watch out for false teachers. And in verses 29 and 30, he talks about those. He talks about two types. He talks about the unbeliever, the person on the outside. He points to them as wolves coming into a flock of sheep. If you can imagine, the results of that would not be pretty. And so he says the leaders and the people in the church need to be on guard and watch out for false teachers who would do that to destroy them. Interestingly, he also points out that they need to be on guard and to watch out for false teachers among them, for people inside the church who have deviant doctrines and have self-serving motives, who would do anything to kind of twist the truth a little bit as long as they can get something out of it. So Paul warns the church to not allow that. And in verse 31, he gives a final warning to be on alert. To be on alert for these things and also for the fact that it's very easy for the church to get off track. There are thousands and numerous and unending ways that a church can lose its mission, can lose its focus on Christ, can lose what it's about. And it reminds me of the broad road. And when we're talking about salvation, there's a broad road. That means there's unending ways for people to go through this life and to not make it to heaven, to not be a Christ follower. And they can be very different, but they're all leading to the same destination. There's only one way for a church to stay on task and to stay focused, and that's to focus on Christ and focus on the blood that He paid for the Christ and for the church, and to focus on the fact that He is our Lord and Savior and He is what we're about. In Acts 20 here, we see that Paul gives us a list of warnings. He gives the church a list of warnings, his final message to this church, and this is what he says is most important, is to be on guard, to be alert. And so we can dwell on Paul's negatives, his warnings, or we can focus back on Jesus and on His promise. In Matthew 16:18, He says, I will build My church. And so we can focus on Jesus' promise that He's going to build His church, and so we just have to ask ourselves, are we being His church? Can we bank on that promise? Are we being Christ's church? Are we fully focused? Are we fully devoted? Are we fully engaged in His ministry? Are we being Christ's church? And I throw that question out there, and I don't want you to answer it too quickly. I want to actually play a video that I am going to borrow from Chuck Swindoll. And I don't know that he's actually the original author of this parable, but he shared it, and someone else has shared it. So I want you to watch this video as you have this question in our mind. Are we being Christ's church? I came across a blog from a pastor who used to go to a country club, a golf club, with a member, and they would play golf in the morning and stop in the clubhouse and have lunch in the afternoon. And he'd always thought it was funny. The older members would complain that the younger members always wanted to make changes. They wanted to let women and children into the club. They wanted to add food to the menu. They wanted to do this and do that. And they just said, these people just need to look at what a great place we've built here. He said that later on, he read in the paper that there were some group of guys getting together and they're going to build a new club 7 miles down the road. And he went to the old country club and they laughed at how ridiculous it was and that no one would join it. And the things they were doing were just out of line with what a country club should be. They were building swimming pools and tennis courts and apartments and condos, and there were going to be women and children everywhere, and it was not going to be a good clubhouse. But they finally opened, and there was a lot of excitement over the country club opening, and many people started to join up, and a lot of the younger people in the town who wanted to join a country club joined. And at the old club, they started to notice there were less younger and younger people there, that even their own kids were joining the new country club down the road and not joining their club. They would complain about it, and they would say things, and they would ask, don't people just realize we need to maintain some tradition? We can imagine what happened is that slowly that other club grew and the old club slowly shrank until there wasn't enough money to keep up the facilities, to keep up the course. And he said, I would go and play golf and I noticed the wear and tear and the lack of service that there used to be. And the club was clearly in decline. They couldn't afford to meet their financial needs. And so more and more people started to leave the club and go join the new one down the road. He said eventually the club was sold to a man who opened it as a public golf course and a restaurant. And he says that an old way of life had ended, and it was a sad day in the community. And I share that blog because I think it finishes off the parable of what was just shared about the seaside clubs. That we go through this progression, that we go from a life-saving station to a club to being unwilling to make changes to eventually dying and phasing out. And I share this morning not to beat us up, not to do anything like that, but to to show the fact that churches do have a life cycle, that this is something that happens, that there, and we've got, I've got the chart up there, that churches are birthed, and I labeled it the life station stage, where they're fully devoted to the mission. They're fully devoted to going out and reaching people with the gospel. And so you see, naturally they start to grow. They're reaching people, they're excited, people want to join up with that. And you see at the top there we have stability. And it starts with they've had some growth, and so they hire out the life-saving mission. They hire out a crew in our parable. And then they continue along, and things are growing a little bit, but they're pretty stable and they're pretty happy and comfortable. And we, in the parable, there was the shipwreck, and all the lost people came, and they voted they need to build a shower house outside to get these people cleaned up. And you see that's at the top of the curve, and it's where the growth stops and the downward trend starts. They're still in the stability stage, but they have become essentially a country club, that they're no longer meeting for their mission and their purpose, and so they start to decline because people want to be a part of a church, not a club. There at the end, I put where the blog left us at was that there was a death, that there were no changes made, and so that what was once a growing and thriving church has plateaued and declined, is now closing its doors. We also see on this bell curve, we see a number of circles, and the smallest circle is the top one. It's just redefinition. And it's just basically saying when you get to that point where you've stopped growing, where you've plateaued, all you need to do is kind of redefine, tweak some things, and you can swing back and you can continue growing. You can break out of this cycle. A little farther down, there's a bigger circle in the middle there. It says redevelopment. And basically that you've kind of realized you've gone through stability and you're actually starting that downward trend. So maybe it's time to redevelop some things, to put out some more programs, some more ideas, to get back on that growth curve, to be reaching people and to be impacting God's kingdom. Farther still down the curve, you see the replanting stage. And that, this is for churches pretty much close or at that death stage, that we're just a shell of what we used to be, and so we need to reinvent ourselves. We need to start over to get back on that growth curve and to be reaching people again, to be back on our mission. And I know probably many of you have seen this or something similar to this, and I'm not going to tell you where our church is today, because I think if we asked every one of us, we'd all probably point to a different spot on the curve. I will be willing to say that I think many of us would put ourselves on the right side of the curve, on the downward part somewhere. That we've had periods in our past where we've been growing, and we've had periods where we're stable and things are okay, but right now we're somewhere, you know, maybe we need to redefine, maybe we need to redevelop, maybe we need to replan. We're somewhere on this curve. And I don't want to deliver bad news, I want to deliver an encouragement that we have the privilege, we have the responsibility and the challenge to get back on that growth curve, to be reaching people again, to make an impact on the 80,000 people who need to hear about Jesus. It is our challenge to refocus this church. It's our responsibility to seek growth for God's kingdom, and it's our privilege to work alongside God to make this happen. And so what do we do now? What do we do with this information? What do we do with these stories that just show the natural progression of things if we don't turn back to God and refocus on Christ? Well, I guess I've got five words this morning that I want you to do. I want you to pray. Jeremy, at the beginning, or during announcements, said we've got a number of prayer meetings, and I want you to join up. We need to join together as a group of believers to pray about what God would have us to do as a church, to pray about the next steps, even the next pastor. What is God calling us to do as a church? And pray also that God reveals in our own hearts where we really are on that chart. As we're praying, as we're moving forward, we also need to dream. And this is where I tie in my power wheel illustration of an 8-year-old dreaming about what could be, and throughout my life dreaming about what could be. I want us to dream about what Emmanuel Baptist could be as a church, as a body of believers. And your dreams can be wild and crazy and way out there, or they could just be a simple, maybe if we did this on Sunday mornings, or maybe if we did this in my small group. I want us to dream big, and I want us to be praying while we're doing that so God can direct and guide our dreams so that our dreams become His dreams, that we're dreaming the things that God would have for this church. For those of us who are wired to think this way anyway, I had to give a next step, is that when we're dreaming, we need to write these things down. We need to record these dreams and these thoughts somewhere so that they don't just get lost in our brain or in a space or in a conversation and we thought we passed our dream along. We need to write them down and then we need to share them with people. Share them with the deacon. Share them with the CMT. Share them with people leading the ministries that you're involved with, that you care about. And then finally, don't just come together. We can't just sit here and dream and write and share all day and never get anywhere. We need to actually work. We actually need to work to make some of these dreams, some of these things God wants us to do as a church, as a group of people, to become a reality. So we need to work. And I know for some of us, that word work is not what we want to see because, like I said, we're either burnt out or checked out or overworked already. But I believe when we start praying and we start dreaming and we start sharing, we can get excited again. We can get refreshed and we can go about the mission, which is reaching people for Christ. Going out into the community, making those connections, sharing the gospel. That we could be a church that is working for God's kingdom in this world. And so I want to leave you with the final thought of, let's work together to let God do something for His kingdom. Let's work together to let God do something for His kingdom in this church. Let's not come up with our own fancy plans or ideas. Let's turn to God and let's let Him lead and direct us so we can work with Him for His kingdom. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank You for the fact that You've brought us all here at this place and at this time, and that You have blessed us with wonderful friends and family to call our church home. And so I just pray that wherever we are, if we're burnt out or we're overworked or we're checked out, Lord, that You convict us of that and help us to see that we need to turn to You, we need to refocus on You. Lord, I just pray that You help us to dream dreams that are Yours, that You help us to see what You want this church to be and what this church could become when we focus on You and solely You. So I just pray that as we go through these, that we are able to write them down and share them with one another, and then ultimately work to make Your dream a reality in our situation. We love You, Lord, and we praise You, and we thank You for Your word. Amen.